Today's chapel service is a memorial service to Dr. John Easterly, Professor of Church History and Historical Theology. The leader of the service is Dr. Randall Lally, President of Southeastern.
Hear the word.
The word of the Lord. John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. I have in hand a letter written December 7, 1955. The letter is signed Sidnor L. Staley, President. This school was 4 years young then, and the letter is written to John E. Staley, Southern Baptist College, Walnut Ridge, Arkansas. The second paragraph is as follows. I am happy to make you the offer, final and formal. We are asking you to become assistant professor. We will designate the field as that of historical theology if you prefer. But I am waiting to give it exact designation until I hear whether you had rather be called assistant professor of historical theology or of church history or of New Testament. We will pay a salary of at least $5,400 a year. We will pay your moving expenses from Arkansas to Wake Forest and will pay the total premium on your contract with the Relief and Annuity Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Also, we pay for a policy providing for hospitalization for you and your family. The salary is increased annually by an increment of $200 until the top salary of $7,000 is attained. Unless there is some special reason, a person advances from assistant professor to associate professor to full professor at intervals of 4 years. Your salary of $5,400 makes you begin the third year of the term as assistant professor. When your salary reaches $5,800, you will become an associate professor. I want you here today to know that John Edward Staley became full professor, and we fulfilled our obligation, finally paying him $7,000 a year. Our friend was twice born, a child of man and a son of God. First into the family of a Baptist preacher in Elmira, Arkansas on November 7, 1922. Later into the family of God when he personally and profoundly professed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. He graduated from Ouachita College and Southern Seminary and did further study at Union Theological Seminary, the University of Southern California at Los Angeles, Wilhelms University in Münster, West Germany, and the University of Leiden in the Netherlands. He served as pastor of 4 churches in Arkansas and 1 church in Illinois. From 1948 to 1956, John was associated with Southern Baptist College in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, serving the last 3 years at that college as the dean. Since 1956, he has been at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, choosing to serve as professor of historical theology. On Good Friday, March 28, 1986, John graduated suddenly, abruptly. And I must confess to you that I have not yet, and I doubt that you have yet, sorted out what it means to teach and to learn at this place without him. For 30 years, he has been our Mount John, as much a part of these people and this place as these stones and these trees. One of the last messages he brought in this pulpit was on the combination of piety and learning. He called them the great partnership in discipleship. John would want us to come then together, first to worship God, second to celebrate family, Donna, Deborah, and John, and this extended family of beloved ones, and finally, to remember him. So then, let us do all three. Worship God, celebrate family, and remember John. Let's pray. Almighty God, John belonged to thee in eternity before he came to us. We seem to give him back to thee, but we know he was not ours to give. He belonged always to thee, even while thou didst give him to us. Yet no more than thou didst lose him by his coming to us have we lost him by his returning to thee. For those who belong to thee belong also to us if we are thine. What thou dost give, thou dost take never away. Those that are thine are ours always, and death in thee to them is but another horizon, and horizons are nothing save the limits of our sight. Lift us up then, O strong Son of God. Extend our vision that we may see farther. Cleanse our vision that we may see clearer, until we know that thou who dost prepare a place for us will also prepare us for the place. In the strong, sturdy name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.
Scripture would have to be a significant part of any memorial service for John Steele. Please join now in the responsive reading, alternate passages from the Old and the New Testaments. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusts in Thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
For I am sure that neither death, nor my life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor might, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I must say to you that this is not a performance, it's a testimony. I got my love for this instrument, the hammered dulcimer, as a gift from John Steele and his family. I play it most of the time in the late hours of the night, for it helps to heal my soul. John gave many gifts to us. This is the love of this instrument is one that he gave to me, and I want to try to give a little bit of it back today. In addition to the song that's in your program, I want to play another. It's a simple folk tune that celebrates the beauty of the sky, the sun, the earth, a beautiful bird, and young love in the springtime. It's called "The Sun Shines Bright on Pretty Red Wing," or just "Pretty Red Wing for You, My Love," for John. That's a tune a boy in Arkansas would have heard and liked. This is a song of faith that a child of God would know well.
We are all the richer because good historians keep immaculate records. We ask Donnie and others, family members, if they would select some of the readings that all of us may have heard at one time or another, or we might have missed from John's own mind and his great big heart. They picked several because there are many. They were kind enough to share them with the dean and me, and we have had the rare and rich opportunity in the last few hours to reread some of these messages, sermons for the most part, preached here and there and lots of other places. Because he was not only teacher, he was also pastor, preacher. And I think he loved his turn in chapel every year. He certainly made it so we look forward to it. I would like to read then some words from John. These words were first spoken in chapel here in this room on February 28th last year, 1985. The title of his meditation was, Bear Ye One Another's Burdens. And the scripture text was Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Bear ye one another's burdens. The simplest commandments are the hardest ones. If this were only somehow made more complex, we would regard it with a much easier conscience. If Paul had only set it within one of those long, convoluted, interminable sentences that sometimes entangled him, if he had only mixed his singulars and plurals, if he had only left the sentence incomplete, or if he had used an unfamiliar word or two within the exhortation so that we could spend our energies debating over those grammatical and lexical issues, even the textual variants are uninteresting. So there's not much need for the interpreter to wrestle with obscurities and thus to draw our attention away from the thrust of this apostolic injunction. As far as I can tell, the message is fairly clear. We are urged by the apostle simply to bear one another's burdens, to share the load, and in this way to put into effect that will of Christ that is so fundamental, so central, that it can be called Christ's law. And then this message is dated a bit earlier, March 25, 1981. It bears the title, On God's Suffering Love. And it is based on the scriptural text, Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 19. The longer I live, John said, the more strongly I am drawn back to the resources of my early days, and the more I find light for my path and the verities from which my pilgrimage began. This intensifying experience explains my choice today of the scripture text, a passage that was a favorite of my father and of his father before him, both of whom delighted in quoting these verses from the third chapter of Ephesians. I offer, therefore, not a narrative of experiences nor a dramatic story of glowing victory, but simply a grateful declaration of faith in the God who brought us all, as we believe, to this point on our journey. The heart of the passage is a prayer that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I am captivated by the inspired boldness in those lines, by the suggestion that God's love may be described in dimensional terms, height, depth, length, breadth, as well ascribe to it the qualities of color and shape and texture and density. What is the size of your God's love? Who would dare to mark out its boundaries? Who has discerned its limits? No one, of course. Indeed, we are told at once that it surpasses knowledge. And yet I cannot help returning to these words. It seems right that we would think, first of all, of the all-inclusiveness of God's love. It is clear, but incomprehensible. God loves everyone. Everyone. If you believe that, you can believe anything. One of the reasons this is difficult for me to believe is that I don't want to believe it. Not really. I am loath to admit that the same gracious favor of God is extended to everyone, regardless of their age, their looks, their nationality, their political party even. But the testimony of Scripture and the examples of Jesus keep coming to my mind, and they insist that there is a wideness in God's mercy that includes the Russians, even those stone-faced figures in the Kremlin, as well as those Russian babies who will die with them and in a nuclear war. God loves the helpless victims of murder, whether in the black community in Atlanta or in the jungles and villages of Southeast Asia. Yes, and God loves the murderer too, condemned and sitting on death row in Raleigh, or roaming the villages of a wretched Central American battlefield. God's love, you see, is so different from mine. It's not difficult for me to love the lovely, the generous, the appealing, the graceful, the gracious person. But to love the nasty, ill-tempered, cruel, petty, repulsive person, that is another story for me. And thus it is difficult for me to see how God can love them, since I expect the divine love to be prompted as mine is, and to be directed toward those who are pleasing to God and also pleasing to me.
October 20, 1983, in this chapel. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Those opening words of the 103rd Psalm were, I think, one of my father's favorite passages of Scripture. I have heard him quote them dozens, if not hundreds, of times. He, a quiet and honorable servant of God, who died more than 40 years ago, still shapes and blesses my own life and ministry. It was his delight to urge us, his family, and the congregations that he served, to give thanks to God for the innumerable blessings that surrounded us. Sometimes during the days of the Great Depression, he could perceive those blessings more readily than we children could, but perceive them he did and confess them he did. But it is not my purpose here today to dwell on the memory of my father or to engage in light reminiscences about the harsh times through which we passed. I begin here simply because, like you, I have been shaped and molded and inspired in countless ways by my heritage. And this passage has been indelibly printed upon my consciousness since those days of my early youth. I turn to the passage today because I need to hear its message again, and I want to draw you to hear it with me. I am prompted to listen to these words anew because I am aware that many of us, let us be personal, you and I, often live and speak and look as though we did not know the gift of life, as though we did not recognize those benefits to which the psalmist directs our remembrance. We appear as though we belonged to a doomed race rather than to a redeemed and blessed community. We walk as though we were skulking through the forest, deep inside enemy territory, rather than exploring the fair and glorious earth that is our homeland, made by the same God who created us. We wear a visage that suggests that we have lost our last friend, that the grimmest, gravest, bad news had just been imparted to us, that God had lost our address. We could not even get a dial tone when we last tried to make a phone call to heaven. So much of the time we live as though it were our bounden duty to deny, by way of our very demeanor, the joy of salvation and the superabundant grace of God. But I must offer a disavowal before I can clearly affirm my exhortation to myself and to you. In the first place, it is not the psalmist's word, nor is it mine, to say that all is well with the world. We know that it is not so. Cruelty is rampant in the world, hatred thrives, poisonous falsehood is relished and spread with glee, hunger pinches the face and swells the body of little children, loneliness haunts the solitary, the aged, the infirm. Militarism is honored, and the peacemakers are scorned. Irrational illness deals a crippling or fatal blow to innocent children, and absurd accidents snatch away the bright promises of youth. Who says that all is right with the world? Nor is it my intention to say that in the grim exchanges of threats, warnings, bullets, and bombs between the nations and their faction, God takes sides, and moreover, that the divine favor is always on our side. This is another version of the age-old blasphemy that presumes that God can be managed and manipulated, patronized and packaged. The benefits of God that the psalmist intends are not the result of our gathering into the hands all the strings that control a celestial puppet. Further, I must disavow any intention of promoting the slick, casual, and mindless utterance of such phrases as praise the Lord and hallelujah, simply as filler while one thinks of something to say. I cannot escape the impression that much of what we hear today, voiced in so-called religious broadcasts, is in fact a form of blasphemy. There is no connection between the tongue and the brain, let alone the heart, in such vacuous and mechanical pronouncements. They bear embarrassing testimony to the emptiness of the religion that is being marketed. But in spite of all these disavowals, I see reason to heed the psalmist's word and to bless the Lord, taking note of all the benefits of divine grace that surround us and sustain us all. First of all, there is reason to bless God and to give thanks because Christ is risen. And because he lives, we too shall live. The most monumental reality in all human history is not announced with celestial fanfare, nor with the heavy thunder of 21-gun salutes, but with the breathless wonder of the women who came first to the empty tomb and then hastened back to tell the good news to others. In the face of the darkest darkness, light shined and light conquered. Into the realm of death, the giver of life entered, but the gates of death could not hold him. Out of the triumph of fear and doubt and unbelief, trust emerged triumphant, a trust not in the impersonal operation of laws and processes, but in the sovereign God who wills that love should not be defeated, that life should be stronger than death. Christ lives. Further, we have reason to bless the Lord because we are surrounded by the gifts of God and by the treasures of human companionship. I do not often enough acknowledge this bounty and do not frequently enough thank God for it. But sometimes, in walking across this campus, I am struck by the incredible riches of friends, fellow students, my teachers and helpers who cross my pathway every day. While I'm smiling, you return and reinforce my smile. And when I'm less than buoyant in my step, you show concern and thus lift a part of my load. And what I have received from you, I have seen you give to others and receive from you as instruments of grace. God's grace we give to one another. It is our privilege to bestow the accepting, affirming, forgiving, and redemptive love of God upon each other, and to build up one another in love. If we were content simply to be the recipients of such gifts, we would nullify their effect and deny their power. But we have been introduced to the secret of authentic living by and in grace. The secret is that one becomes wealthier, more truly wealthy, through generosity, and that the miser is the one who suffers most deprivation from the spirit of miserliness. So we are blessed by the opportunity to dwell among so many who, confessing themselves to be sinners like ourselves, are ready, therefore, to receive the grace of God that shines forth in our lives. For in their acceptance, we are accepted, and in receiving forgiveness, they are able also to forgive. Hence, although I began by talking about the rich blessings that attend us here, I must remind us all that God's goodness extends far beyond these walls and this company. But now that I think of it, this simply reinforces what I set out to say, for I wanted to draw my own attention and yours to the staggering wealth that God has bestowed upon us in the beauties of the created order, in the lives of those who sent us here, and of those who awaited us here, in the generosity of those whose gifts make our studies possible, and in the opportunity to bear witness to the divine grace that has captured us, and by capturing us, has set us free. Let us live then as the people we are, God's creatures, made in the divine likeness, redeemed by Christ's death, set free from our death by his resurrection, surrounded on every side by a stunning array of blessings, touched daily by the lives of others of God's servants, called to bear witness to the saving and redemptive grace, and challenged to our utmost in the most important work in the world. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Donnie and Deborah and John have told me to tell you that though interment is a very private and very personal and very heavy matter, they want their friends and family to know that you're welcome if you would like to join them immediately following our choral benediction at the seminary cemetery for the interment. Now Karen Clark, who graded the papers of the test John gave this term, will lead us in prayer, and then we will sing together, Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Dear God, our Creator, our Reconciler, and our Comforter, we have come together today in celebration of and thanksgiving for the life of John Steele. We know that you celebrate his life with us because it was a victorious one, lived daily in the midst of your presence. Having run the good race as a husband, a father, a teacher and scholar, a colleague and friend, John Steele's life causes our hearts to rejoice. Thankfulness also fills us today, O Lord. We are aware of the many talents you gave him, because he used these talents to reach out to us. Countless are the times we have felt your love through his smile, his concern, and his acceptance. Hope also flowed from John Steele. Hope for peace, and hope for a world free from oppression and discrimination, all of which rest in our ultimate hope, your Son, Jesus Christ. But God, we are most thankful that his ideas about love and hope did not remain in his mind. Rather, they were put into action, actions which touched us and many others. In the midst of this celebration and thanksgiving, we also come to you in sorrow and pain. Our hearts ache with the loss of this one who means so much to us. Comfort us, O Lord, with your presence. Give us strength for ourselves and for one another. We place our trust in you, God, for you are our refuge. Amen.